Well, it's good to be with you again. This is the, I believe, what's the date today? The 11th or 12th?
11th.
I get both.
Okay.
Okay, 11th of February, and we've not been gathered together here for quite some time now because of mainly cold weather that dipped down around 30 below and cars wouldn't start and heavy snows and people getting stuck and everything else. But now the weather's kind of clearing up a little bit, so we're able to meet again, and we're thankful to be with you. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verse 15, and the bulletin is dated, I believe, in January. Bulletin's dated January 21st, but this is February 11th, so we're back on track here, and we're going to look at a few thoughts from the verse that's in this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. But before we get into this, I'd like you to imagine a situation. Let's say that you just bought a house. You paid cash for it. It's all yours. And you decided that you wanted to paint the walls a little different color than they were, so you went to the store and you found some paint that you really liked, and you painted all the walls, and you decorated the house the way you wanted to, and you bought some new furniture and arranged that the way you wanted to, and you found a picture that you really liked, so you bought that, and you put that in the living room, and had your house all set, and one day there was a knock on the door, and a friend of yours had come to visit. And you didn't happen to have any coffee in the house. You said, well, I'll run to the store and get some coffee if you'd like a cup of coffee, and let me sit down and talk. So they said, fine. So you went to the store and you bought some coffee, and you came back. When you pulled in your driveway, you noticed that new picture that you brought is all smashed to pieces, and it's in the garbage can. And you walk in the house, you notice that the furniture is all rearranged. Everything has changed around, completely different from the way you had it. And your friend is standing there with a bucket full of paint. It's hot pink, and he's smearing it all over the walls. You say, well, you know, what are you doing? You know, what's my picture doing out there in the garbage can? And your friend said, well, I didn't like that picture. I really don't think you should have that picture hanging in your house, so I threw it out. Well, how come the furniture's all changed around? Well, I didn't like the way you had your furniture either. Davenport shouldn't have been on that wall. It should have been over there, and the chairs were all in the wrong place, so I decided to change them for you. Well, what about this ugly hot pink that you're putting on my walls? Well, I didn't like the colors that you had there. Nobody should paint a house that color. The walls just didn't look good. I think they should be hot pink. What would you say to that person? What would you say to that person who was taking your property and changing it all around? Well, wouldn't you say, well, look, you've got no right to do that. This isn't your house. It's mine. It belongs to me. I can paint the house any color I want, have the walls any color I want. I can have my picture up there. I can put the furniture where I want. You have nothing to say about this. The house belongs to me. I can do with it what I want. Your friend would have no right whatsoever to go in there and start changing things around, would he? He just wouldn't, because it belongs to you. The laws of our land would give you that prerogative to do what you want to with what you own, within certain limits. And it's sort of, this is about what God is talking about in verse 15, where, you know, this is in the middle of this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and we're not going to go through that again. Perhaps you can remember that. But there were some people working in the vineyard that were very unhappy with the fact that the owner of the vineyard paid some other people the same thing as he paid them. And God answered them, and the answer that he gives in verse 15 is in the form of two questions. The first question is it not lawful for me to do what I want to with my own? And we'd like to have a few thoughts on that this morning, taking that thing and just analyzing it a little bit, because this takes us really right back to the opening verse of the Bible, doesn't it? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it's amazing to me how many times we get back to the opening chapters in Scripture. And if there's one thing that's needed in our own day, it's to get back to the opening chapters of Scripture. And the very first words of the Bible are these: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word create there means to make out of nothing. And this is the only religion in the world, the Christian religion, I believe, is the only Christian in the world, the only religion in the world that answers the question, where did everything come from? And the answer Scripture gives is that everything was created by God out of nothing. Now, I don't know how God did that. I don't have the slightest idea. I cannot begin to comprehend that. But that's what God says happened. The other alternative would be that matter has always been in existence, and I can't comprehend that either, how it could happen that there always was matter in some form. And some of the heathen religions have their gods coming walking along and finding this matter and starting to shape it and do things with it. But the matter itself was eternal, and that's not true. There was a time when there was only God in existence. And God, with His almighty power and His almighty word, spoke and things happened. And God created everything out of nothing. Now, if this is true, then God owns everything, doesn't He? It's all His. And this is what Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if this is true, then God can do anything that He wants to with it. Remember the time when Jesus cast some devils out of a couple men? And He sent these devils into a herd of swine that were grazing on the hillside. There were 2,000 of them. And when the devils entered the swine ran down the steep hill into the Sea of Galilee, and they drowned. Well, some people say, well, what right did Jesus have to destroy those swine? Those swine belonged to somebody else. There were people that owned them that were in the city. They suffered a financial loss. And the answer to that is, well, they didn't really own the swine. These other people didn't really own them. They belonged to Jesus Christ, because He made them. He created them. All things were made by Him and for Him. That's what the Bible says. Everything that we have, everything that we see, everything in the creation belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all belong. You belong to Him, so do I. The air we breathe, the water we drink, it all belongs to God. Now, God says, is it not lawful for Me to do what I want to with My own? Who are you people to criticize what I'm doing? It belongs to Me. Now we look at some things that have happened in the world, and there's some things that have happened that look pretty terrible. Remember the days of Noah? And God sent that great big flood into the world that literally destroyed everything that was in the world except for the fish, some of the fish in the waters, the water animals, and 8 people that were with Noah in the ark, and 2 of each kind of animal that were with him in the ark. Everything else was destroyed. Well, are we going to criticize God for that? Are we going to say, well, this God, he's really doing things wrong. He must be pretty mean to send a flood out like that on the earth. God would say, well, wait a minute now. Isn't it lawful for Me to do what I want to with My own? It belongs to Me. Can't I do what I want to with it? And we can't argue with that. Or if you go over to the southern end of the Dead Sea, where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, but they're not anymore. There's only desolation over there. Rock salt. Nothing will grow in the Dead Sea. Salt content is higher than any other body of water on the face of the earth. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in it. Can't live in it. And the reason is because one time, this was a very prosperous land. Some of the most beautiful, productive land on the face of the earth at one time. Till God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. Just wiped it all out. people say, well, oh, what a terrible thing that is. What kind of a God would do something like that? He shouldn't do that. God would say, well, is it not lawful for me to do what I want to with my own? You know, we've got to come to grips with this. There is a God or there isn't, one of the two. And the God of Scripture claims that every single thing belongs to Him. It all does. Because He made every single bit of it. He created it all out of nothing. It all belongs to Him. He controls all of it. And He can do with it whatever He wants to. That's the God that Scripture paints. A God who owns everything and controls everything. He can do whatever He wants. Nobody can stop Him. And nobody can criticize Him. That's what Scripture says. Now, this thought would be terrifying if that's all Scripture told us. And if God were like the devil, it would be an especially terrifying thought. How would you like to have the devil in control of every single thing? What a terrifying thing that would be. But the Bible tells us more about this God who made everything and controls everything. It tells us that He's a God of love. And it tells us that He showed His love in the greatest possible way. Now, there was a rebellion among the angels, among some of the angels, shortly after creation. The rebellion was led by an angel called Satan, or the devil. The Bible also calls him the serpent. And the devil rebelled, tried to overthrow God, but was defeated. And there were many, many angels that rebelled with him. They were also defeated and cast out of heaven. Now, some of them are in prison right now, in a prison that God has for them. Others of them are wandering to and fro throughout the earth. And these angels were the wicked ones. They rebelled against God. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 3 where the devil, in the form of a serpent, came into the Garden of Eden and tempted Adam and Eve into sin, and they fell. They rebelled against God. And when they did, God evicted them from the Garden of Eden. There was a tree of life there in the Garden of Eden. God kept them from that, put in some angels and cherubim with flaming swords around that so they couldn't get at it. And God pronounced a curse upon the whole creation. And He told Adam that someday he would die. From out of dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return. And God condemned the wicked angels who had rebelled against Him to an eternity of suffering in a terrible place called hell. Now, God could have done the same with Adam and all of his descendants, but He didn't. God promised Adam a second chance. You and me, a second chance. And God had said to Adam, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And God was talking about a spiritual death there. And Adam died. His soul died. He was separated from the love of God. But God made a promise that He'd send a Savior into the world. And the Savior was to be His only begotten Son. And so, this is the Christmas story, isn't it? The story of the little babe born in the manger at Bethlehem. God's only begotten Son becoming a human being, same as you and me. And He was born from Mary, who was a virgin. She was His mother. God was His Father. And so, the very One who created everything and owns it all came into the world as a true human being. This is a miracle. We can't even begin to understand it. But that's what God says happened. And He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came on a mission of love to save the world. And the Bible says that He who was rich became poor, so that you and I who were poor could become rich. And the only way that you and I could get back into the family of God, get back in a right relationship with God, would be if our sins somehow or other would be forgiven. They cannot be overlooked, because God is a righteous God. He's not going to overlook sin. He doesn't do that. A price had to be paid, and the price was very high. Somebody had to sacrifice himself. Somebody had to come down to this world and keep the law of God absolutely perfectly, never sin at all, in thought, word, or deed. And this person who would keep the law perfectly then would have to offer his life for your life and mine. No angel could have done it. The only one who could do it was God's only begotten Son. And so the Father, out of love, sent His Son into the world. And His Son, out of love, came into the world. And pretty soon we're going to be getting toward the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to find out again how Jesus Christ offered Himself for you and for me, and was nailed to the cross, and suffered terribly for 6 hours. First 3 hours at the hands of man when the sun was shining, and then all of a sudden at 12 noon the sun just was completely darkened. The whole world was enveloped in darkness. And he suffered the last 3 hours at the hands of God. And then finally he died, he breathed out his spirit, he was buried. But then he rose again. And he rose with a glorified body, appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, and then ascended up into heaven. And he said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so now Jesus Christ has been given all the power from his heavenly Father. It all belongs to him. He made everything. He controls everything. And the good news is that he loves you and he loves me. He loved us so much that he died for us. And so now this is a tremendously comforting thing, where God says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I want to with my own?" Who's going to criticize Jesus Christ for what he does? It all belongs to him. And then look at the next question in verse 15. "Is your eye evil because I am good?" We can be sure of this. We can be sure of two things from this verse. The first thing we can be sure of is this: that God controls everything and he owns it all. And the second thing we can be sure of is that God is good. Well, we look at some of the things that have happened and said, how can this be good? And how can God be good if he destroys the world with a flood? How can that be? Well, the Bible has an answer to that. The Bible doesn't look at it from the idea that God destroyed everybody with a flood. It looks at it from the idea that 8 people were saved by the flood. The flood was a tremendous act of love on God's part. Oh, love toward whom? Noah, Mrs. Noah, his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Noah was a believer in God. Noah believed that God was going to send a Savior to die for his sins. And Noah was living in faith that Savior would come. Now, the other people in the world, besides those 8, were heathen people. They hated God. They hated God. They did not look forward to the promise. They did not want the promise. They didn't want anything to do with God. They were enemies. And if they would have had their way, they would have destroyed Noah and every believer from off the face of the earth. So God, in love, sent the flood and saved the 8 people that were in the ark. Well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? That's a terrible, terrible thing. Destroyed by fire and brimstone. These were heathen people too. These were people that hated God, and if they could have, they would have destroyed every believer off the face of the earth. Now, they were giving Lot a rough time, remember, and finally Lot had to leave the city. And as soon as he left the city, God took and destroyed all these wicked people. But it was an act of love on God's part that he did that. It was not because God was evil, because he was good. And so you and I, as children of God, can look at everything that happens in the world, I don't care what it is, and with the eye of faith, we can see some good in it. Even though Satan may be behind some of it, and may even be responsible for doing some of it. But remember, the devil is still controlled by God. And all the wicked spirits are still controlled by God. And they can't do anything unless God allows them to do it. Now, there are some terrible things happening in our world. Earthquakes like there have never been before. And this is part of the signs of the last times. And evil is breaking out right, left, and in between on all sides of us. But you and I, as children of God, we'll not have to be afraid of these things. We can have peace in our heart because we know that we're not living in the middle of a free-for-all. The picture is not like God and the devil are throwing punches and devil's landing some and God's landing some. That's not the picture that Scripture gives at all. The devil's very powerful and much more powerful than you and I are. But he's not nearly as powerful as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can control the devil with just one single word. That's all he needs. And things aren't happening hodgepodge in this world either. The Son of God, who died for your sins and mine and loves us, and that's why he shed his blood for us, he is sitting on the throne of God controlling every single thing. Let's remember that. And so everything that happens in this world, there's a blessing in it for God's children. Let's remember that. And I don't care how terrible things seem to be, there's love and grace and mercy in back of every single one of it for God's children. Ponder then these words of God. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want to with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? We'll close with a prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word as a God who created everything and controls everything, and also that you've revealed yourself as a God of love. And we thank you for giving us what none of us deserved, a Savior who would shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our own sins. And Father, we thank you for choosing us from before the foundation of the world, and we thank you for sending your Spirit into our hearts to give us a rebirth and bring us back home to you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for dwelling within us and guiding us every day, and especially for giving us this word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that in these final days you would give us the comfort of knowing that all things are in your control, that you are doing what you want to with your own, and that you are a God who is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.